Psalm 119. We will continue in our Reconnect series here. I know 4 weeks ago we started here in Psalm 119 in the first stanza, and I have done a series as we have looked at three of the stanzas, and this will be the fourth of 22 stanzas, and we are not going to be doing 22 weeks of Psalm 119, but we'll get through, Lord willing, the fourth one tonight, and then I'd love to be able to continue the series sometime in the future. But we will be looking at verses 25 through 32 of Psalm 119, and this is going to be the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you may have in the Bible in front of you, or on your phone, you may have the Hebrew alphabet Daleth. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. If Craig Hartman were here, he would probably have some sort of Hebrew way of saying that, probably involving some sort of guttural kind of sound. If you remember from the Passover time, there were some things that I was not able to replicate that he was able to do. So there's probably some better way of pronouncing it than Daleth, but that's the transliteration. And again, Psalm 119, the Mount Everest of the Bible. As I mentioned 4 weeks ago, that's how Charles Spurgeon, at least in the Treasury of David, one of the titles for this psalm is the Mount Everest of the Bible. But again, it's an acrostic. This is the fourth stanza, and it's the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So every first letter of each line begins with this Hebrew letter, Daleth. It's the longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible, and then there are eight. You can, again, depending on which commentator you read, you can say 8, 9, or 10 different terms referring to the scriptures. And just a wonderful psalm, the beauty, the rhythm, the poetry of this psalm, and of course, the references to the scriptures and those different terms all have a little nuance of meaning that reveal the glory of the Holy Scriptures. And in a time where truth is being trampled in the streets, it's fallen in the streets, where literally a business can advertise, because last month was a certain month, as you well know, Pride Month, and there was a certain business that had an advertisement for a particular letter of that acronym. And the person said, "I am empowered," or something to the effect of, "I have power to be able to speak my truth in my workplace." And I thought, interesting. So everybody decides for themselves what truth is. So I have my truth, and Mr. Titus has his truth, and my brother-in-law has his truth, and Mr. Smith decides for himself, and before long, however many people are in here, we all have our own truth, right? That's where we're at. It's wrong, exactly, but that's where we are at. Well, the Bible is very clear. 176 verses. Almost all of them speak specifically to the testimony, the statutes, the ordinances, the commandments of the Word of God, and there's no question that God's truth is the truth. So we're not out there trying to discover my truth, and eventually I may find something that works for me and I'll declare it as my truth. No, we have the truth of the Word of God. And we see that gloriously proclaimed in Psalm 119. And we look here in this psalm, and I'm going to read through these verses, and then we'll get into the outline. I hope you're able to grab a handout as you came in tonight. But verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me
the way of lying. And grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So we see in this psalm, we see first of all that God's word revives our heart. God's word revives our heart. Notice the psalmist says in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Dust is a symbol of sorrow, of suffering, of temporariness, of humility. And we can look up dozens, really almost probably hundreds of references to dirt or to dust or to the earth throughout Scripture. But just a few references to help us understand some of the ways in which dust is used in the Bible. Psalm 22 and verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So the psalmist in Psalm 22 makes a reference to dust again, and it has the reference of a death or a humility, a sorrow, a suffering there in Psalm 22 and verse 15. Psalm 44 in verse 25. Psalm 44 in verse 25, we read there in verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. So again, we see the psalmist referencing dust or dirt or the earth, and it references this time of sorrow or suffering. There's a period of great humility. Okay, and then we can go to Psalm 103 in verse 14. Psalm 103 in verse 14, and we see this again here in this psalm. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That we are dust. That speaks to the temporariness. That speaks to the fragile aspect of life. And we often think of dirt or dust as something that is trampled on, that is walked on. We don't like to think of our lives that way. We like to exalt ourselves. We try to put ourselves way, way up high on a pedestal. We make little g gods of ourselves and little g gods of sports stars and celebrities and pop artists, and on it goes. But when we really want the accurate picture of ourselves, we actually are referred to as dust, as dirt. Now, little boys love dirt. I have three boys, and every single one of them loves dirt. As a matter of fact, Chandler said it wouldn't be a baseball game if he didn't get his pants dirty. And it's true. The kid will slide just to get his pants dirty. He just will. Even if there's no ball coming toward the base, he will slide. If the ball is at least within probably 30 feet, he will slide. But he's always been that way. And I didn't teach my boys, okay, now you're a boy, so you've got to love the dirt. All right, now take a taste of it. No, they just did it naturally. Dirt was just something they enjoyed getting into and getting. And I know there are some girls that get into dirt and stuff, but it just seems to be more of a boy thing. And you can do a long study on dirt. It's fascinating. I'm not a geologist or anything like that, but you start studying some of the aspects of dirt, it's fascinating. You get the worms, and they have a particular function. Josiah was asking me earlier today about ants. And if you've ever had an ant farm, isn't that really cool? And they get down, they tunnel down. Dirt is fascinating. How many of you like to plant flowers? Anybody? See, we have some dirt lovers here. Okay, I'm going to pick on my sister for a minute. Lene gets out and plays in the dirt. She gets her rototiller or has somebody rototill her garden. Okay, some of you are gardeners, and I know you guys are gardeners. I was checking out your garden last week, and dirt is very valuable. It's very important. It has a particular function, But what is the psalmist saying about, I mean, we don't, I know dirt can be valuable in the sense that we have to have good dirt to grow things, to have flowers, and we're going to be moving a lot of dirt, Lord willing, in several months, I realize, but that's going to be a lot of dirt moving out there. And that's going to be a glorious thing when we can see that dirt moved around and get a new parking lot and all that, right? But dirt is not something that we typically take and, you know, build thrones with and put kings on. We usually reserve like gold and silver and that kind of stuff, right? Dirt has value, but it's often seen as something that is kind of base. It's temporary. It's actually referenced to the fact that we came from the dust. That we as creator, as the creations of God, God formed us out of the dust of the ground. And at the Creation Museum, it's fascinating. They have a video, and if you sit there at the Creation Museum, I'm assuming they still have it. It's been a while since I've been there, but they have this video, and it shows kind of a time lapse, and it's a version of Adam being created by God, and it shows the dirt spinning, and then out of that comes Adam. It's a pretty cool video. But we talk about dust to dust, dust, ashes to ashes, okay? And that comes really from Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. In Isaiah 26, we see the reference there to the fact that God would make the proud nation. In verse 3, it's Judah. In Isaiah 26, and I think I got the reference, it's verse 5, sorry, verse 5. He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. And that's Judah he's speaking to. And we find ourselves at times desperately in need of humility, don't we? We need to come back to the reality that we are dirt. As Pastor Arrowwood would say, we are dirt balls. And we need that reference. We need that more often than not. Because we are very full of ourselves. We are very self-centered naturally. We don't like to think of ourselves as dirt. But what does Isaiah 26 and verse 5 say? The nation of Judah needed to have some dirt. They needed to go back to the dirt. They need to go back to the dust. They're too high and mighty. They have rejected God. God needs us to see ourselves with some humility. And we learn in Matthew 5 that it's the poor in spirit. It's the poverty of spirit. It's the beggars, those that mourn, who actually find the blessings of God. And too often, we don't think of ourselves as dirt. We think of ourselves more like gold and diamonds. And we deserve all this special treatment. And we start fighting about our rights and how it's not fair that God has not allowed me to do this or to have this or to go somewhere, and on we can go. But here we see this reference to dust in the psalmist in Psalm 119. The psalmist says that he is cleaving unto the dust. So there is something going on in the psalmist's life. There is something going on that has caused suffering, some sorrow, some discouragement. Maybe there's sin. And the psalmist is saying, in the midst of this time of humility, he says what in verse 25? Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken. Make alive, revive me, make alive again. The psalmist is going through some sort of tribulation, some sort of time of suffering or sorrow, and he's cleaving unto the dust. He's come in humility, and he's saying that his answer, his way of getting made alive, of being brought out of this time of suffering and sorrow is by what? By looking to, by being quickened by the Word of God. by being quickened by being revived by the Word of God. Ultimately, the revival in our hearts and our lives must come through the Word of God. We see an empty world today trying to find revival, the wrong kind of revival, an emotional high. They try to live for the next high. They try to live for the next party. They try to live for the next moment. They try to live for the next thrill, and it never satisfies. They're trying to find revival in all the wrong places, doing all the wrong things. And the psalmist says, in my sorrow, in my suffering, whatever it is, he's saying, quicken me according to thy word. How many times do we as believers, we try to find the way out by, I don't know, binge watching our favorite show, by jamming to certain music, by involving, unfortunately, sometimes we see believers involving themselves in the very same vices of the unsaved world, trying to get some satisfaction, trying to find a way out, trying to get some peace of mind. When the psalmist says, I need revival by the Word of God. God's Word revives our hearts. Roman numeral 2 in the outline. God's Word instructs our life. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. We need God's answers. The psalmist cries out. He says, I have declared my ways. I've said, God, I have these ways. I have these needs. I have these desires. And you heard me. I have given my supplications. I have given my requests. And what does he say? Teach me thy statutes. He doesn't say, God, I'm declaring my ways. I'm declaring the way I want to go. Here's my desires. Now put your stamp of approval on them. He doesn't say that, does he? He says what? He says, teach me thy statutes. I need your orders in my life. I've declared what I want. I've declared my desires. But Lord, check them. Make sure they're in tune with you. Make sure they are in keeping with your word. We need God's answers. There's, again, too many people, even believers, looking to all the wrong places for the answers. What are the answers for all of these issues in our nation today? Do we need to make better laws? Yes. Do we need to have more accountability in certain places? Yes. Do we need to change certain systems? Yes. Do we need to do some things better? Of course. But ultimately, what is the answer for the problems in our society? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ changing lives and ordering lives by His Word. One of the reasons we've lost our way and we can't find answers is because we've left God's standard. We don't even know where to come back to anymore. Even a GPS has some sort of compass, a regular compass before all this technology. Where did it always point? It pointed to the north. It pointed to the magnet. It had some bearing. One of the reasons we don't have any bearing in our nation, in our land today, is because we've lost our bearings. Because we're no longer pointing to the Word of God for our standard, for our direction, for our answers. We need to understand God's way. We need God's answers, and we need to understand God's way. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. It's hard sometimes to understand what God is doing in our lives. It can be very difficult. We can find ourselves struggling. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I don't know. It doesn't seem to be very clear. We need to understand God's way. How? Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So he says, make me to understand. So he's calling on God to give him understanding. Make it. We are stubborn sometimes, aren't we? I know I am. And I get lock brain. And I see it in my kids sometimes. And I see their lock brain and I say, I know exactly where they got it. That's stubbornness. I know exactly where they got it from. They got it from their mom. But, you know, they got a lot of it from me. But I can get locked brain about certain things. And I need sometimes somebody to just say, okay. And sometimes it's Kelly. Sometimes she's just the one who just speaks it and just says, okay, here it is. Oh, yeah, I wish I'd have thought of that, or I wish I'd have listened. You're right. Sometimes it's my kids. Dad, have you thought, Dad, did you know, Dad? And it's like the light bulb clicks on. I'll tell you, one of the beautiful things of teaching is when a student gets it. Isn't it a wonderful thing, teachers in here, when it clicks? And it's really neat as a parent when our children get it. And it's really neat when they get it and you're not around to watch to make sure they get it, right? And somebody says they did this and you're like, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, they understood. They actually were listening, okay? But, you know, the psalmist is saying, God, I'm just not getting it sometimes. I'm just not getting it right now. Make me to understand your way. There are times where I wish students would come to the teacher with that kind of desire. It would help a lot with their understanding if they would just show a little bit of desire to actually learn. And sometimes we struggle with even the desire to learn at all about anything. And it's frustrating. And the teacher just keeps teaching, and the teacher keeps trying, and the teacher goes a different avenue, a different way. And sometimes God has to do that with us because we're so stubborn. We have to kind of get a little slap upside the head in order to wake up. But the psalmist is saying the right thing. He's praying the right prayer. Make me to understand your way. Lord, I may need a little slap, a little bump, a little something to get me to get it. But Lord, I want to get it. Help me to understand. Help me to know your will. Help me to know what you are doing, and help me to be submissive in it. I need your precepts to show me, to help me. And then he says in verse 27, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. I want to get it, and I want to share it with others so that they can get it too. So that they can have the blessing of God. They can see your will and experience your blessing in their life. But we see not only that we need God's answers and we need to understand God's way, but we need God's strength. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. We see that sorrow again. We see that we see in the psalmist's life this almost discouragement. My soul melteth for heaviness, but notice where he goes for his strength. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. There again, the psalmist, we see the poetic rhyme. Once again, in a time of difficulty, of heaviness, of sorrow, where does the psalmist go for relief? To the Word of God. I need your strength. Are there times where we just don't feel like going any further? Where we just don't feel like doing any more? Where we just don't feel like it's worth it? And there are times where we have to maybe give up something that we just can't do anymore. But spiritually speaking, should we ever just quit on God? Of course not. Are there times, yes, where God puts us in a place of service and we eventually have to say, I can't do that anymore due to whatever reason? Yes, there are times where God leads. I mean, we've seen that right here at our church with Pastor Arrowwood. God has led him into a different ministry. Okay, but what's the psalmist saying? He's saying, I have this heaviness. There is this way in which, and literally in the Hebrew, there's a drop. That this heaviness is like moisture dropping, maybe like a rain or a cloud or heavy dew. And he says, this sorrow, this heaviness, this suffering, this whatever it is he's going through, it is a drop, it is a condensation on my life, but I have still your strength. With your strength, by your strength, I can continue to serve you, to do what it is that you want me to do, to be faithful. It's frustrating when somebody quits. It's a struggle sometimes with the kids at school when there's a game of tag. And I tell the kids at the beginning of the school year, every year, I say, in the game of tag, it's okay to be it. That's part of the fun. But there are always those kids that as soon as somebody gets close to tagging them, what do they say? I quit. I'm out of the game. I'm done. And then eventually they have a pattern. You've been around those kids. I hope, well, some of us may have been one of those kids. All right? And there's that person that's always the spoil sport. They're always quitting when the game doesn't go their way, when it's no longer fair to them. And I know there are some times where the other kids, they kind of group up on somebody, and we've had to deal with those issues. But should we ever get the reputation as believers of being the spoil sports in the service of the Lord? The quitter, the one who never finishes, the one who never completes, the one who never stays faithful, the one who you can't count on, the one who starts a ministry but can't be there very long, and then before long they're making excuses. And is that the way our service for the Lord should be? That we're the spoil sport, we're the quitter? Again, there are real times where we have to step out of ministry for health or whatever the case may be. We may not be able to serve in that capacity, but we never quit serving the Lord, even if it means sitting in a bed and praying. Sometimes the faithful servant is the person who cannot physically come regularly to church or to activities because of some health need, but they are prayer warriors. They are faithfully making supplication. And we experience the blessing of God in our ministry because they're faithfully praying. My point is, the psalmist said, I can't quit. Even in heaviness, I must depend on God's strength. God's word, thirdly tonight, God's word directs our way. God's word directs our way. Verses 29 and 30. Remove from me the way of lying. There are lies that abound in our society today. There are lies that abound on the internet and in the news. And I'm not just talking about politics. I'm talking about just plain lies that are calling evil good and good evil, that cannot take biological realities and speak the truth. The biological reality, it is clear, and people will not agree to God's design and order. That is lies. And when a society begins to exalt lies and endorse lies and celebrate lies, there is something gravely wrong with that society. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 describes it as the reprobate mind. And there is some reprobation going on in our culture right now. And the psalmist says, remove from me the way of lying. I'll have to admit, I hate lying. I hate being lied to. I remember having a problem with lying, and I got it spanked out of me. And I thank the Lord every time I have to deal with a liar, that God gave me Christian parents who spanked the living daylights out of me. Because I still remember the worst spanking I ever got was when I lied, bold-faced lied to my mom and dad, and they saw right through it. And my dad came with his belt, and it was brutal. But I deserved every single one of those lashes he gave me with his belt. You know what it did? It sure taught me a lesson. Lying is really, really, really bad. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your relationships. It will mess you up big time. And lying, when it is a pattern, it will be like a hook in people's soul and spirit, and it will drag them, if they're unsaved, it will drag them all the way to hell. That's scary. And it can take believers out of the will of God and drag them through all kinds of sorrow and hardship that God never intended. The psalmist says, I don't want anything to do with falsehood. Remove lying from me. Lying, if we allow it in our homes, I'm not saying we have to tar and feather our kids every single time they tell a lie, but I'm saying we have to take it seriously. When a mom says to my wife as a four-year-old, bold-faced, lies to her, the mom sends Kelly a message and says, "My daughter doesn't even know how to lie." Seriously, that's what the mom said. 4 years of age. And Kelly sends her a message and says, "Your daughter lied to me. I watched her do this. I heard her say this. And then she said she didn't. I saw her. I heard her." And the mom says, "She wouldn't have lied. She doesn't even know how to." There is something gravely wrong when we as parents excuse deceit and lying and falsehood in our children's lives or even in our own lives. And too often they excuse it in their child's life because they are making excuses for it in their own life. And that's really dangerous. The psalmist says, "I don't want anything to do with lying. Grant me thy law graciously." So he speaks to the truth of the Word of God. We need to focus on the truth of the Word of God. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." He's saying, "I want the path of God of truth. I want the path of the truth of the Word of God in front of me." We need to cling to the truth. Verse 31, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies." The word there in the Hebrew is cling. I cling to thy testimonies. "O Lord, put me not to shame." It would be a shame if I were found not clinging on to your testimonies. We cling to some things. You ever been in a crowd with your child or grandchild? You ever been in a crowd? And what do? Grab my hand, right? And hold on tight. And I remember being downtown in a crowd, busy street, busy road. I think it was West Street, and we were coming out. I think it was a baseball game. Crowds of people. And Josiah was just, I don't know, maybe 3 years of age. I don't know, barely walking or a little older than that. But we came out of, pretty sure it was Victory Field, and there were crowds of people, you know, starting to get dark and everything, and we're getting ready to cross. I think it was West Street there that goes right along Victory Field and across from the convention center, and I grabbed hold of his hand. And, I mean, I held on for everything, right? And you've been there, and you've done that probably. And he looked up at me, I don't know, it was probably 5-10 minutes later. He's like, "Dad, can you let go of my hand? My hand hurts." It's like, I was not going to lose you, buddy, you know. We need to cling to the Lord that way. We need to cling to His Word, even when the social media blows up with all the lies and the nastiness. We got to cling to the truth, even when there's all of the assaults on Christianity and all the lies spoken about our Savior Jesus Christ and about His Word. We got to cling to the truth. We got to hold on tight. And it can be hard sometimes because we're getting beat up on every side. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says, God's truth still reigns supreme. And we have to cling. We have to hold on to it. He says in verse 31, "I've stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame." And then we close with verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart." We must focus on the truth, cling to the truth, and follow the truth. Notice he says, "I run. I will run the way of thy commandments." Some of you in here are coaches or you've coached. Isn't it annoying when you have that athlete, you have that player, and they just drag their feet about everything? Some kids are just naturally not the fastest ones, but even some of the kids that are the slowest on the sprints, they hustle. And there are certain athletes that we admire who may not have had a lot of natural talent, but they hustled all over the court, all over the field. Wherever they were at, they hustled. But then there's that kid that's just dragging their feet. They're the last ones off the court, the last ones in the huddle. They're the last, you know, on and on it goes, right? And you wonder if they have any desire to really be out there and to play. And then sometimes they're the ones who the parents are saying, "How come my kid doesn't get playing time? Have you ever watched them in practice? They act like they don't even want to be here. So why should I put them in the game?" But anyway, you know, what does the psalmist say? I run the way of thy commandments. You feel like the psalmist has some energy about serving the Lord, about obeying the Lord, about doing what the Lord has for him. He's running the way of thy commandments. He's not going to be a slowpoke about it. And we need that kind of energy for the Lord that the psalmist had. So God's word revives our heart. God's word instructs our life. And God's word directs our way. I hope that this has been encouragement to you from Psalm 119. We'll bow for prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we need to cling to your truth today. When there are so many attacks upon the authority of God's word, and upon the gospel, and upon the lordship of Jesus Christ, Lord, we need to focus on your word. We need to follow your truth. Lord, we need to cling to you and to the truth of the word of God. Help us to live out the truth of God faithfully. Help us to do it firmly. Help us to do it lovingly. And we thank you, Lord, for our church family. Dismiss us now with your blessings. Pray you keep us safe as you travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.